Have our ushers come forward. They'll be passing out the pew pads down the middle of the row, and then you would just ask that you sign it and then pass it on down as you get it. We'll also be having our time of receiving our tithes and offerings, just what we give of our finances. Again, instead of our kids being dismissed to Little Gilly, they're going to hang out with us this morning for the time being. Some things that we want to be in prayer about today. You notice on the stage some decorations, some set pieces. The Christian school is in the midst of their school play. And if you haven't had a chance to observe it, to come and watch, they've got one more show, one more matinee today at 2:30. So come back here and observe. And the reviews from my household who saw it was, it is fantastic. Laugh out loud. A number of kids from our church here are involved in it, and they are just a riot. It is a good thing. So 2:30, come back and observe this wonderful play that they have going on. For our time in prayer today, we want to remember the walls. I'm trying to look out. I don't see them here. But on Wednesday morning, they gave birth, Brianne gave birth, finally, to their son. Is it Noah Scott? Is that his name? Almost 10 pounds, this boy. And everyone is doing well. Everyone is getting rest, right? I'm looking at Grandma and Grandpa. Everyone is sleeping and doing fine. We also want to be in prayer for our presiding clerk, Bob Hinkle. We got word today that he was rushed to the hospital because of a blood clot in his leg that had broken off and had traveled to his lungs. So he's in Morrow County. But here's, as you have that reaction, I give a follow-up. The doctor made his rounds and said he should go home tomorrow. So what in the world is that? Yeah. So we do want to be in prayer for the walls, for Mr. Hinkle and his family, and for our sons and daughters who will be staying with us today. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship together, to come from different life experiences, different locations around this county. We thank you for bringing us here this morning to worship you, to sing songs to you, to pray to you, and hear from your Spirit this morning. Lord, as we're in this time of prayer, we think of Bob Hinkle and his body dealing with these blood clots, the medicine that they give. We pray that it would do their job and dissolve these blood clots so that he would be able to go home and wouldn't have to worry about what's next. We do think of this young family with a new baby boy, and as they experience life with a new boy and all the adventures and the excitements that come with that. We think of our kids who will be involved in this school play this afternoon. May it be a time of joy, of laughter, just a good time with their family and friends as they observe their talents. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Since the kids are with us this morning, I'm going to ask a question for you all to think about, kids, and I'll be coming to you to get your answers. If you could spend one day doing anything that you enjoy doing, and for that entire day you could do that, what would it be? Are you thinking about that? What are some of the things that you really enjoy doing? And if you could have an entire day to do that, you don't have to go to school unless you really like school and you want to spend all day at school, then that's cool. But if you could do anything for the entire day, what would it be? And if you have an answer, raise your hand. If you could do anything for a day, all right, I think I see a hand back here. Let's see if I can navigate the maze. How you doing? I'm all right. If you could do anything for all one day, what would you do?
Read books.
Read books. Awesome. My man. What else? What else would, and we can open it up to Kids at Heart. If you could do anything for all day. Sure.
I would say read books, but I would also say kayaking.
Kayaking. Like just sit in the kayak or actually be on the river?
No, in the water.
In the water, all right.
Visit my cousins.
You would visit your cousin all day? Okay.
Draw.
You would draw?
Ride roller coasters.
Roller coasters all day. I foresee a trip to Cedar Point in the future. Fantastic. Yeah.
Go to school.
You would go to school for all day. Awesome. Anything else? Anything else that you would do all day? All right, I'll come over there. You would color your school folder. Awesome. All right, we got one more. I'm going to blitz right through you here.
Swim.
You would swim all day. Yeah. Okay. So I get what it is. Let the kids talk. We don't want to hear the message.
I would play games all day.
Play games all day. Awesome.
Play video games all day.
Awesome. Things that you would do all day. Be thinking about that as we continue talking and exploring loving God with all your heart. What you enjoy doing so much that you'd want to do it all day. And kids, hopefully you can pay attention a little bit because near the end of this we're going to have some pictures up here that hopefully you're familiar with. And then afterwards I'm going to quiz you as you leave to see if you recognize and are familiar with all the pictures up there. So today we're going to continue our look at what Jesus called the most important commandment. And our kids helped us out this morning during our music time to help remind us what that most important commandment, the way that Jesus summarized all of the law of Moses into just one and even two statements. And they were basically for a refresher: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. For the next few weeks, we are going to be exploring each one of these words. And what does that mean practically? How does that play out in our lives? Because it's one thing to be churchy. It's one thing to hear messages like this and say, wow, that sounds good. Yo, gold star for Jesus for saying good churchy things. But what does it actually look like? How do we play this out? How, as we're in the midst of this being and making active disciples and we're making that a part of our DNA, who we are, that we can just recite it and we understand it, what does it look like? What does it mean to love your God with all of your heart? Today we're going to look at the heart. And as we explored last week, when Jesus says the word heart, he's not quite meaning that organ in your body that pumps blood. It's a way of using something, some imagery of what we know to speak to a greater reality. In fact, if we want to refer to our heart, we could call it maybe our essence. And I was talking with someone this past week exploring these ideas, and I said, what do you think of when I say essence? And they're like, I think of perfume or cologne, you know, the essence of Calvin Klein or whatever. No, the essence of who you are. Another word we could say is your core being. It could be your inner being. So when Jesus is talking about your heart, we're talking about you. Passions, desires, interests. What drives you? What would cause you to spend all day doing this one thing? Sometimes I've heard people refer to our heart as something to be filled. Have you ever heard that phrase? Oh, it just fills my heart. We've also referred to your heart as something to be warmed. Oh, that just warmed my heart. Or it satisfied my heart. And so when we read about loving God, Jesus isn't simply talking about this romantic, lovey-dovey, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, puppy dog kind of love, because I don't know about you guys, but when I think of that as loving toward God, I'm thinking that's kind of weird about Jesus. I don't really think of my relationship with God in that way, but the word for love that Jesus is talking about, loving God with all of your heart, he is referring to this devoted, action-oriented response lifestyle. It causes a reaction, kind of like the word believe. It causes you to live a certain way, to respond to who God is and what he has done. Because I believe God raised Jesus from the dead, I will then respond in this way. That is love. That is the loving God with all your heart that Jesus is referring to. So this statement that Jesus gives, loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Growing up in the church, it might have been one of those verses that you memorized, but you really didn't mean it. You really didn't understand what it meant. And even now, as you read this passage in the Gospel of Mark and you read these words, it might be one of those flippant, yay, God kind of phrases where you don't really give it another thought. It's just something that you read. It sounds great, and it sounds great because Jesus said it. And so you just take it at face value with a little grain of salt, and you move on with your life. But do we really understand, have we ever asked ourselves, what does it mean? What does it look like to love God with all of our heart, that core, our essence, that inner being of who we are? What does that look like? What does that mean? So here's some stats. This is all general. It is not supposed to be used in scientific magazines. The average lifespan of a person is 77. Would you agree? If we can all agree on that? No, you don't think the average lifespan is 77? Let's all agree. I'll force you. We're all going to agree that the average lifespan is 77 years old, okay? Yes, wonderful. How much of your time do you think is spent doing things in that 77-year period? And I have some for you to think about. How often, average, a day, do you spend getting dressed? For this morning, I mean, and again, it's average, it's general. On a given day, how often do you spend, how long do you spend getting dressed? I would say, And if you want to have a debate about my time periods, we can talk afterwards. I would say the average person on any given day spends about 26 minutes getting dressed. Some of you are like, are you kidding? That is too long. Some of you guys I know do the stick test where if you throw your clothes against the wall and it doesn't stick to the wall, you can wear it that day. I understand that. So you spend maybe 30 seconds getting dressed. Others of you say, it takes 26 minutes just for me to look for my shoes. All right, but in general, we're averaging on a given day, it takes about 26 minutes a day to get dressed. So that would average to about 1 year of your life you spend getting dressed. If we all live to be 77, you spend about a year of that life wearing clothes. What if we all decided not to have a wardrobe? It was just gray shirt and jeans every day. Some people do that. They don't have to worry about what do I wear. All right, how about this? How often do you spend on your phone in a day? Again, it's average. We're not talking individual people. We're talking general for the sake of humanity. I would say a person probably spends about 40 minutes on their phone a day. Some of you are like, are you kidding me? I spend that just in email. But if we were to take 40 minutes a day, that would average about 2 years of those 77 years on your phone. Okay? That goes along. Now check this one out. How often do you spend a day in the bathroom? Now, we can squabble a little bit about what's going on in the bathroom, if we're getting ready or if we're actually on the bathroom. But how often do you think you spend a day in the bathroom? And I would throw out for you, we spend about an hour a day. An hour a day in the bathroom. Some of you take reading material, some of you take your phones, some of you put on your makeup in the bathroom, but we're going to average it to about 1 hour every day in the bathroom, which comes to 3 years of your life in a bathroom. Have you ever thought about this? I'm opening your mind to new things. Watching TV. How long, how much time during the day, one day, do you think you spend watching TV? And this is just talking television. We're not talking Netflix. We're not talking on your tablet or your phone, streaming devices. We're talking simply watching television, cable, broadcast news. I would say we spend about 3 hours a day watching TV. Would you agree? Some of you who watch television. And that would amount to 9 years of your life in front of the boob tube. Give or take. So does that look about right for some of us if we're talking averages? Now here's the kicker question. On average, how often do you spend in spiritual disciplines? Reading your Bible, praying to God, talking about God with others, or your faith with others. How often every day do you think you spend doing these, what we call spiritual disciplines, or being and making active disciples on your own time outside of Sunday morning? How often do you think? And this is just, again, I'm throwing it out there as a general. We're not looking at individuals because I'm sure most people do more or even less. I would say we spend about less than 10 minutes reading our Bible, praying. I mean, if we're going to say, you know, the prayers before meals, that's like 5 seconds. Reading our 60-minute daily devotionals, or 60 seconds, not a minute. That would average, if we do about less than 10 minutes for spiritual disciplines, that averages to about less than 7 months of our life furthering our relationship with God. This is not meant to be a guilt trip. This is meant simply to raise the question, how much time are we spending with this person whom we are supposed to love with all of our heart? If we can spend 3 years of our life in the bathroom, and some of us really like being in that bathroom, how much of our time is spent with this creator of our lives? Loving God with all of our heart, are we seeking God to be the one who satisfies us? As we're talking about our hearts, satisfaction, fulfillment, are we seeking God? Are we spending time seeking Him, this one who ought to fill our hearts or to warm our hearts? Are we looking to God to do this for the core aspect of who we are, our hearts? Are we trusting that our fulfillment, our purpose, our sense of value comes most importantly from God? Or, as we look at this rough average of time spent in 77 years, would the reflection of our lives describe something else as what we are looking for to be our heart warmers or our heart satisfiers? Is there something else, because we are spending more time doing this, that we would say, wow, I'm looking for to warm my heart? Our passage this morning speaks to this. It's an encounter that Jesus has with a woman. And it starts out very innocent as we read it with Western eyes. But as the conversation continues, the discussion turns. So turn with me to John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. This is the story of Jesus speaking to a woman at a well. And as we're going to see, it directly connects with loving God with all of our heart. What are we looking to? What are we looking for that satisfaction, for that fulfillment? Stand with me when you find that, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. We'll read to verse 18. John the disciple writes this: Now Jesus, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband, so what you have just said is quite true." Heavenly Father, as we explore this passage of this encounter between Jesus and this Samaritan woman, through your Spirit, help us see and align and apply the truth of loving God with all of our hearts, and reveal to us where we may have misplaced that desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So loving God with all of our heart, looking at this passage in John chapter 4, is a story between this woman of Samaria and Jesus. A number of things that I want to point out just to make it a little bit fuller and richer in our context of what is happening. In verse 7, we read that Jesus is by the well and this Samaritan woman comes, but she is not with anyone else. Now, as we read this and as we go through the story, that may not be so important. We may not even realize what's going on here. But correct me if I'm wrong. Even in today's world, ladies, you don't do things by yourself when you're with a group of girls, right? When you have to go somewhere and you're with your friends, you want to take a group with you, right? For guys, it's kind of like, I have to do my shopping, I'm going to go, get in, get my stuff, get out. With ladies, it's like, let's go, a gaggle of us, and we'll shop around and we'll check things out. If we have to go to the bathroom, ladies, it's all, you go as one big group, it's all rise and exit, and the guys are just left going, what do they do in there? What are we talking about? So in verse 7, we have this Samaritan woman coming to the well, and she is alone. Similar concept with what we do now, ladies. This would signify that the ladies of her town want nothing to do with her. It's not, in this day and age, in Jesus' time, it's not quite safe to be a lady by yourself and running around. You would want the protection of your friends as you go and draw water. And here we read this Samaritan woman coming to the well alone. So right away, we understand there's a story about her. There is a history with her that would cause her to come to this well at noon by herself. Why would no one want to be with her? Why would no one want to be associated with her? These are questions that we ask as we read she's by herself. Not only is she by herself, but then Jesus decides to break all of these societal norms by addressing her verbally. By speaking to her, he is breaking all of these societal norms. As a Jewish man, and as a rabbi, he would not tarnish his reputation or threaten to tarnish his reputation as a rabbi by speaking with a woman who was not a relative. This mindset is still alive and well in areas of the Middle East. When there's a woman outside in society, in the town, a guy should not, would not speak to her or address her unless she was a spouse, a daughter, a mother. It just didn't happen, especially if this woman is alone. The fact that she was a Samaritan pours even more salt into this wound of the audience listening to this story. And he asks her to give him a drink, and she can't believe it. She says, I'm a Samaritan and you are a Jew. How could you be asking me to get you something to drink? Because as a Jewish person, these ancient Israelites believed that if you touched a utensil or an item that belonged to a Samaritan, you became unclean. You became tarnished, dirty, because the Samaritans were not clean people. They were, in the Jewish mindset, they were half-breeds. They were not pure. You just didn't interact with them. And Jesus continues to step over these boundaries and speak with her and ask her for something to drink. So Jesus takes this conversation, which is originally about his thirst, will you give me something to drink, and he turns it into a conversation about her heart and what she has been looking for to satisfy her as a person, the core of who she is. Can I use this instead?
Jesus offers this woman living water. And for us, we may look at that and we may think, okay, it's some deeply spiritual, this really doesn't sound any better. Okay. Living water speaks to a water that is always moving. When you look at a river, when you look at a stream, constant moving, that is living water. This idea then, Jesus is saying, this water that continuously replenishes. Water that was not living would be found in a well or a cistern. It sits, it's stagnant, it gets dirty. And so Jesus begins on a very innocent, a very simple conversation about water, and then it goes deeper. With every statement, it goes deeper. Because then in verse 15, this woman asks for this living water. Give me this living water that always comes back and always fills, so I don't have to keep coming back to this well by myself. And Jesus turns the screws for this Samaritan by saying, okay, let's continue this conversation. Go get your husband and we'll talk. It's at this point, as we read in John chapter 4, that Jesus is talking about much more than water in a well. In verse 17, the Samaritan woman replies that she has no husband. I have no husband. What we're missing is how she said it. When you read these words, John does not give you any kind of detail of how she said it. What's going on when she says these words? There's no image. There's no description. She simply says, she simply replies, I have no husband. So is she ashamed? When Jesus says, go, bring your husband and come back and we'll talk, is she ashamed? I have no husband. Are her eyes downcast? We don't know. Or is her statement, I have no husband, one of, we could continue this conversation in my home? She comes to the well by herself. No one is with her. This man chooses to engage her in conversation. And so is she thinking, I could possibly have a relationship with this fella? We don't know what's going on in the heart of this lady. And Jesus replies to her misplaced source of satisfaction. Because then Jesus reveals, you're right. You have no husband. In fact, you've had multiple husbands. And the man that you are with is not currently your husband. So what you've said is true. For this lady, for this Samaritan who has found Jesus at the well, the desire for satisfaction, that which warmed her heart, that filled the core of her being, was the pursuit of relationships. Can I find that satisfaction in a man? Can I find that satisfaction with another person? Because we all have this core hole, this core need that we have. And rather than looking at the Creator God to fill that, we kind of look elsewhere. For this lady, it was in relationships. We have a way, we have a tendency of taking what originally belonged to God, our relationship with Him, and putting anything else in His place. This is actually a result of humanity's rebellion against God. We call it sin. That which says, we know better than God, we want to do it our way. Check this out in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. They disobeyed God. And God gives them this declaration. First to Eve, He says this: your desire, Eve, women, people, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. In other words, your desire now is going to be in relationships. And it is going to consume you. How many times have we heard of people, oh, if only I had a boyfriend, then everything would be fine. If only I had a steady relationship, everything would be fine. If only, and we try to find that answer in a relationship. And we think that would fill us. We take what rightfully belongs to God, and we place our expectations on a person. Not just a person, a sinful person, and we expect them, okay, now you can be my God. You can have what I expect God. That's you. And when they don't live up to our expectations, the mess is the result. But it's not simply relationships that people pursue. Look what he says to Adam later. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. By the sweat of your brow will you eat of your food until you return to the ground. To Adam, he says, and your desire is going to be work. What you do. How many times when we talk to people and we ask identity type of questions, the response is, this is what I do. I'm a teacher. I'm a doctor. Is that who you are? Or is that what you do? Oftentimes, we take God and we take Him out of His place and we look for identity. We're like, okay, what fulfills me? What will satisfy me? Oh, relationships. No, that doesn't work. Okay, it's what I do. It's my job. We look for that to fill our hearts, to satisfy, to warm the core of who we are. Many centuries after this declaration to Adam and Eve, God, speaking through the prophet of Jeremiah, says this about His people, and it connects with Jesus and the Samaritan. He says this: my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, this water that never runs out, that continuously resupplies. They've forsaken me. They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So this Samaritan woman, Jesus, give me this living water so I don't have to keep coming back because this cistern is broken and it just doesn't satisfy. It's like when I'm running a marathon and instead of drinking water, I drink diet pop. Like that will satisfy me. And Jesus goes so deep and he says, yeah, but you see, we're not talking about water. Your broken cistern is this desire and pursuit of men, man after man after man. You're looking for this satisfaction and you're not finding it there. That's your broken cistern. So the question for us today, as we explore this loving God with all of our heart, the core being, what is your broken cistern? What is it that you are putting in God's place and saying, this will satisfy me. I'm looking for this. I'm looking to this. If it's relationships, if it's your job or your career or more money or more friends, if you could just grow your Facebook friends, that would just give me so much satisfaction. But it's really a broken cistern that we keep going to and returning. It's not the living water. So what do? Because the answer is God. We pursue God. We look to Him for our satisfaction, complete satisfaction, the complete warming of our hearts, the complete filling of our hearts. We look to God for our identity and what He says about us. So how do we do that? What are some practical things? And so what I've done is I've stolen these ideas from an author named Gary Chapman. He wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. How many of you have read The Five Love Languages book? And I want to take it. And while he writes this book in dealing with spouse relationships, I think he's written some for you and your kids, I want to take these five ideas and apply them to our relationship with God. For example, one of the five love languages that we can do that is a practical application of loving God with all of our heart is words of affirmation. Someone's paying attention. Very good. So how do we take these ideas in human relationships and apply them to God? How do we give words of affirmation to God? We can pray. We can simply say thank you. Because sometimes, guys, if you're with me, it feels kind of weird to say lovey-dovey things to God. But if we could start by simply thanking Him for things, words of appreciation. How often do, when we spend that less than 10 minutes with God, how often do we just ask God for things? How much of our time speaking to God, praying, how much of it is simply spent asking, God, if you could have this, or even complaining? What if we were to take our prayers, and it's perfectly fine to complain to God. We have a number of examples of men and women in the Bible complaining to God, asking God for things, but then also talk to God about the good things, the things that we like, the things that we're thankful for. And not only talking to God, but words of affirmation, talking about God. Can you believe how amazing it is that this almost 10-pound baby boy was born healthy and everybody's fine and great down at the Walhoff family? That someone, our presiding clerk, Bob Hinkle, has these blood clots, but how good is God that he is going to go home and have this healed? Words of affirmation to God and about God. Second thing that we can do in a practical way is spend quality time with God. Can you read that? Is that too small? Even Jesus spent quality time with his Heavenly Father. We read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, how Jesus had to get away. In the early morning, after the time spent with people, he just had to get. It was his conscious choice, decision to use time to refresh, refocus, and realign. One of these ways that we can love God with all of our hearts is to give him quality time. Third, again, stealing from Gary Chapman, is receiving gifts. God gives gifts. He is a giving deity. The question, though, is do we receive the gifts that he gives us? Do we receive the time, the door that opens to share our faith with someone? This isn't a good time for me to open that box. So thanks, but no thanks. God is a giving God, a time of gift giving. But with him, most of the time that he gives you a gift, he doesn't want you to keep it. He wants you to receive it and then use it, share it, give it to someone else. And then the last two, we've kind of combined them together. Acts of service and physical touch. This is where we look at people in general, and we look at people of the church because that has been called the body of Christ. But this is where we look and we say, how can we serve you? These five are five practical ways that we can begin this process of loving God with all of our hearts. The core of who we are, where we're not looking for something else to fill that space, to fill that need of who I am and what I do, but it is God, simply him. Will you stand with me as we close? Spend a few moments thinking about what it is that drives you. The things that you pursue with your time. In 77 years of your life, how much of that time is spent pursuing God? And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to spend 70 years reading your Bible, but it means how often of that is spent with these five things. And this begins to reorient who you are and how you respond to him. Heavenly Father, as we are thinking of this story with the Samaritan woman at the well and how she pursued relationships, she desired that to fill a need, the core of who she was. Some of us may resonate with that, where we've looked for relationships, be it a relationship with a spouse, a boyfriend, even friends. Sometimes we can put so much of an expectation on friends, coworkers, that we do more damage. Father, with our work, with our careers, where we have to make so much more money, we have to climb so many more hills to reach the top because that refreshes who we are. Would you reveal to us where we have misplaced those desires? May you help us through your Spirit. May you help us realign with the only one who fills our heart is our Creator. That we can have this relationship because of the death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here. Kids, you are fantastic. You're dismissed.